Mark chapter 8. Yeah, the prayer advancing, like, you know what, it's always good. We know it's good. I like to hear what did God say to you? You know, what, you know, not really so much like what did they do at the prayer advance, but what happened to you? You know, that's a testimony. That's what a testimony is. We know, those of us that spend anything that Harold and them do, we know it's going to be good. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And the Bible says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about, he looked on his disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimonies this morning, the impact of the prayer advance, and now we ask for your blessings on the preaching of your word, that our minds will be open here, Lord. We'll be listening with our minds and our hearts as the word goes forth, and I pray that there's someone here not sure about their salvation, where they'd spend eternity, Lord, today be the day they get the matter settled, and we ask you to move and speak to hearts here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The value of eternal life is the message that I titled the message today, and key verses, really verses 36 and 37, but I'll get around to that here in a few minutes. Jesus was walking, we noticed where I started, Jesus was walking between some of the towns in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? Just wondering what people were saying, and they told him, you know, they told who they thought he was. Some say John the Baptist, Elias, some different things, and then he asked him, he said, well, who do you think? What do you think about it? And then, of course, he went and revealed, they told him, Peter answered for the group. I'll back up on that in a minute. And then he revealed what his mission was, and which really shocked him when we get to that. And then they kind of argued with him about it. Peter was the spokesperson for all of the group. I'm sure they all felt that way. And then he called the people up, and when we get up to verse 34, he called the people to himself and the disciples also, and he began to teach what the implications are for those that want to follow him. And then, of course, ends up with the picture. He kind of gives an illustration of what eternal life is worth. What's the value of eternal life? So that's what I want to really talk to you about this morning. The very first thing we see that we have the confession there. When Jesus asked, he said, who do men say that I am? And you know, that's an important question. It's not so much an important question as who we say he is, but if it's the truth, you know, we need to know the truth of who Jesus really is. But it's good to get to that place where people want to have a question about that, who Jesus is. And there, of course, in those days, there were different opinions, and there's different opinions today. If you get around, there's people that use the name Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jehovah witnesses use the name Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible right here. And there's other some other cults, and some people just have their own opinions that they formed in their intelligence or lack thereof in their mind about it, not biblical answer for it. And actually, when they ask, who do people say that I am? He said, some say John the Baptist, some Elias, some say one of the prophets, which in that context, basically all those answers were wrong. That wasn't who Jesus was. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and he said, thou art the Christ. This is true. This is a true answer. I believe the other ones believe that as well. Peter was more of a spokesman, as I said, for those people. And the Christ there means the Messiah. They knew him to be the Messiah, which the Messiah means the anointed one, that he's from God. I don't believe they understood everything about who Jesus was, but they were on the money right here. Now, they got the answer straight, the Messiah. But to know the answer is not necessarily to know the definition. What did that Messiah mean? And they had a wrong concept of what Messiah meant or was going to mean to them. What kind of a Messiah was he? What kind? They didn't know what kind. You know, what does it mean to follow him? They didn't understand that. And so when we think about this, what we believe about Jesus, whether it's true or not, I mean, this is a critical thing. This is a critical thing. It's a matter of life and death what you believe about Jesus. What and even listen, it's deeper than that too. It's more mentally, we can give mental assent to the absolute truth about who Jesus is and still die and go to hell because we didn't put any faith in the fact of who Jesus is, as evidenced by a life that is trusting truly and following him. And so we, you know, it's a critical thing. At least you got to get to the truth before you can put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so, it's an essential thing. And you know, a lot of things today, as far as belief goes about things, popular opinion sways a lot of people. What the majority believe about anything, a lot of times people will go with that instead of really, because, you know, it takes an effort to dig for the truth in a lot of things. And so instead of really looking for the truth, they just go with a popular opinion. I've talked to a lot of people over the years, some is even related to us on the phone. Oh, you know, they had this belief about certain things about the Bible. And I said, well, where did you get that? You know, it wasn't biblical, you know. Well, it's just, you know, what everybody says, you know, and that's what they say, and that's not necessarily true. And so people can have opinions, but do they have convictions? And that, you know, that's a key thing. So we see this confession. They had the right confession. They knew that it was the Christ. They knew he was the Messiah. But did they know what that meant? They probably had a wrong, I believe, just knowing what Judaism taught up to this point. They didn't have a total clear picture of what the Messiah meant. And, you know, you may not either. You know, you may know that Jesus is, I knew Jesus all my life. I was thinking when I looked at this text, didn't plan it this way. Jesus went down and taught him some things in verse 31 about what was going to happen to him. And it's all the things that we'll be speaking about as we move towards Easter. You know, that's a Easter message right there. And so, you know, I knew about Jesus and I knew about Easter all my life, but I didn't understand what that death meant on that, what that entailed, why Jesus was dying and what it meant for me. And it didn't mean anything to me, for me, until I asked him to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. Now the cross means something. There's a cross for me as well, right? And so we have the confession, and then the next thing that we have is the confusion. They confessed the who of Jesus. They knew, but now he's going to teach them about the what. You know, you got the who, what, when, and where, and anything that you read. And he's starting to tell them about the what. What did it mean? You know, what did that mean to follow him? They said he was the Messiah. I think the Jewish viewpoint was that he was the Messiah. Boy, he was going to come and establish an earthly kingdom right then, which he wasn't going to right then. And they were going to come out from underneath Roman rule and bondage. And, you know, they were going to have a king and all that. And everything was going to happen. And that's what they were looking for, this physical thing. But he hadn't come to do that. And he told him, and then when he read verse 31, and I'll read it again, he said, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, Jesus used that title of his own self several times, and boy, it took all the politics out of it. It took all the prejudices out of it. He said the Son of Man, that was for everybody. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now you can imagine this statement. He's saying this plainly. They were shocked. They were shocked. I mean, there ain't nowhere that they could figure out by looking at the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, we can look back at it and see it, but they couldn't look at it and see it and look forward and see. There was no way that they thought that their Messiah, that the Savior, that the Christ was going to die, that he was going to suffer and die. I mean, this was a shocker for them. I mean, it was just like, what? Wait a minute, this isn't our, you know, because we get preconceived ideas in our mind on how things ought to be and how things ought to go. And you know how many of them go like that? Not very many, especially when it comes to this. So they thought, man, he's just blown, they're blown away. And that's why Peter, he rebuked him. There's another place that talks about what Peter said it another way. He said in one of the other gospel accounts, he said, not so. This isn't going to happen. No, man, this isn't it, man. He jumps up. Here he is now. Peter, you just admitted that he's the Messiah, but now you're going to tell him what's going to be, way it's going to be. Isn't that typical? Huh? Boy, we could stay all day on that point right there. How many of us argue with God? Try to define what the Word of God says to God. Try to twist the Word of God around to fit our life. Just fuss with God about everything. Well, that's exactly what Peter was doing. And Jesus spoke up. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Man, I mean, he was said, "Listen, man." He didn't want to, he was just shocked about that. But Jesus said in verse 31, he said, "I must, it's necessary, it's God's will." Man, this has got to happen. And now he's going to tell them the why. He had told them the who and the what, but he's going to say why. So boy, now all of a sudden, when he said that, and they were his disciples. We know that he was disciples. And when Jesus called them to follow him, they knew that whatever happened to him would happen to them. Amen. Now all of a sudden this fear came up. Wait a minute. No. This can't happen. This can't happen. This can't be. If the cross was in his future, one was in theirs as well. And there's, listen, you're going to be a follower of Jesus? Listen, I could take Jesus' teachings and I wouldn't pull them out of context. I could just gather them up from around the Bible and say, this is what Jesus says, and you think you're going to build a church telling us that? Because it looks like he's not trying to build a church. It looks like he's trying to. No, what he's doing is he's laying it out there because he wants the real thing. He wants the real. Jesus wants the real. He wants you to know. He wants the real exact thing. And then he went on and he talked about, listen, you're going to deny yourself. Huh? What is that? Cross. It's a cross. And Jesus went to a cross. There's a cross for him and there's a cross for us as well to deny ourselves. He said, if you want to be my disciple, well, I'm not talking about earning salvation. This isn't talking about salvation. This is talking about really following Jesus, right? Salvation's free, but a discipleship has a price to pay. And that's what he's talking about. And Satan, you know, Satan's and the world's philosophy is glory without suffering. And God's philosophy is suffering transformed into glory. And whichever viewpoint you accept determines how you live and serve and whom you serve. And Peter, they couldn't see this. And that, you know, and Jesus rebuked them. And, you know, he was rebuking Jesus, but Jesus turned around and rebuked him. And he told him that. And what he's saying there, when he says up there, he said, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What he's really saying, your mind is on selfish things. Your mind is on worldly things. Your mind is on earthly things, not the things of God. Amen. They're not on the things of God. That's what he told him. Oh, man, here's another point we could stay on all day long, right? Where is your mind, really? Where is your mind? G. Campbell Morgan said, the man who loves Jesus but shuns God's method is a stumbling block to him. It's a stumbling block to him. If we love Jesus but shun his methods, we're a stumbling block to him. It's really hard for the flesh to see relationship between suffering and glory. It's just hard for our flesh to see. See, we want to avoid that at all costs, right? I mean, we don't like pain. We're trying to avoid it at all costs. But Jesus couldn't do it. He even said, in the garden, in his humanity, he said, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, nevertheless, he went God's way, God's method. This is the only way, and this is what's going to lead to glory. And then he gets down, and this is the point that I really wanted to talk about the most, I mean, more of it, the conditions, this cost of following Jesus, being a disciple. And in verse 34, he said, and when Jesus, when he had called the people unto him, so he had been talking to the disciples, but now he calls the people that were round about with his disciples, and he also said unto them, to everyone, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's that cross for you and me, right? There's the cross. And so he taught them that. And Jesus knew that a lot of people followed him for what they could get. A lot of people followed him because of the miracles that he did. Maybe they could, maybe he could heal them, which he could. We know he could heal anybody. They followed him for that, what they can get out of it. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people that's why they pretend or think that they follow Jesus. They're just trying to see what they can get. I get calls all the time. I would get people call the church. What do you got for me? Basically, I boil the question down to, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? And I just feel like saying, what do you have for God? What do you want to do for God? What do you have for the church? What do you want to do? What do you got? You know, it's like, what do you have for me? What do you have for the seniors? What do you have for the young couples? What do you have for the kids? What do you have for this, that, and every other category under the sun? I'm going to tell you what I got right now. I'm going to tell you right now what we got. We got the gospel. Amen. We got the word of God. That's what we got. This is what you need. I got what you need. That's probably got to be my answer. I got what you need. Because I got the word of God. That's what I got. That's what you need more than anything. That's what you need more than Senior's Day out. That's what you need more than young married couples getting together. That's what you need more than a picnic. That's what you need more than any other thing you can think of. It's the Word of God. That's what you need. Nothing wrong with those things. I'm not bad-mouthing those things. But listen, man, if that's all your mind's on, you got your mind on earthly things. You got your things on self, your mind on self-centered things. You don't have your mind on the things of God. I ought to say, what we got for you is, come on down here and hop on the bus, and we're going to walk out here and find, we're going to ride out here and find somebody lost, and we're going to share the gospel with them. Oh, well, never mind about that, man. I ain't getting on that cross. Huh? I'm not going to get on that cross because I'm out of my comfort zone. It's just everything. We're going to King's Dominion. Got to go rent a couple buses to go. See, it's our minds on earthly things and not on worldly things. We have the Word of God. And so we see those things. And a lot of people followed him for what they could get. But he knew, Jesus knew, that they wouldn't follow him when they had to pay a price. See, I hear it like this. This is how it comes up in a smaller scale. Well, Pastor, if I don't have nothing else to do, I'll be there. Who don't have nothing else to do? I mean, is there any such a human being as that? Huh? Good grief. I got a list a mile long now. I mean, it's just like, you know, it's always something to do. If we're going to wait till we follow Jesus or serve God when we don't have nothing else to do, what is that? Self-centeredness that has to go to the cross. Except a man deny himself and take up his cross. What's it costing you? What does it cost? And so it's like, man, we don't want to pay anything. We want to get something. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus gave us eternal life. What's the price you're going to put on that? Huh? What's the value of that? That's the title of the message. And so he knew that's self-denial. He gave three conditions. Like I said, this isn't really talking about salvation too much, although I would say that when you come to Christ, you ought to have some of this in view, and you ought to know what it is, but he's talking about being following three things. Number one, we must surrender ourselves completely to him. Number two, we must identify with him in suffering and death, and we must follow him obediently wherever he leads. That's discipleship. That's it. So he said in verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying self.
Well, let's define that.
Denying self and self-denial are a little bit different. They're just a little bit different. Because, see, we can have self-denial in our own selfish interest. Well, how's that? Okay. I want to lose weight, so I will look good. So, therefore, I will deny myself that peanut butter and jelly sandwich so that I will look good in my bathing suit. See what I'm saying? We'll deny self for self. That's self-denial. Sometimes we can do it. That's a worthy thing. Probably do us all some good to skip the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. We can deny ourselves for certain things. Good reasons, even maybe for your health. Maybe you quit smoking them cancer sticks because it's not good for you. Those type, you say, well, that's good, and that's not a bad thing right there. That's denying self. We can give up certain things or activities. But denying self, this is, the subtitle would be self-centeredness. Now let me get it down to you right here. It doesn't mean that we give up our personalities and things that God has given us. We are who we are, the way God has made us. It's not that. It's not an act of desperation, but it's an act of devotion. And it's not a loss, really. In the spiritual sense, we don't lose a thing when we deny ourselves. We really find ourselves. We find ourselves. Now, here's a good definition. And this is one to roll around. It means not to orient our lives by the dictates of self-interest. Not to orient your life by the dictates of self-interest. So let me get it down to redneck translation. It just means, what is the controlling, motivating, driving force in your life? Is it, are you being driven and motivated to do everything in life based on your self-centered interest? Self-interest. Or is it God's will that is motivating and driving you? And see, in God's will, listen, that doesn't mean, no, does that mean I never do anything for myself? No, it doesn't mean that. There's things we have to do. There's things we got to do. Jesus said, listen, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. That means you're going to have to go to work. You got to do that. But it just means your life in general, life as a whole. What's really the drive? It's just like I said before. God's on the back burner of so many Christian lives. If I got time, when I find time, if nothing else comes up, nothing of my self-interest, selfish life comes up and gets in the way, preacher, I'll be there, I'll help, I'll do this, I'll do that. But I can only make it for a half a day, or I can only do it for an hour. I'll be there for VBS on Monday, but I can't make it the rest of the week. I'll do that. It's nonstop. There it is. So that's what it is. Orient our life by the dictates of self-interest or by God's interest. Verse 34 gives us a negative and a positive. He said, deny self, but look what he said. He didn't stop there. He just didn't say deny self. And he said, whosoever, he went down there, he said, take up his cross, in verse 34 still, take up. So he denied himself, but take up his cross and follow me. Take it up. There's a purpose. That means that God takes, it's taken up God's will for your life. And so it's taken God's purpose to be your purpose, which is Christ living in you if you're saved. What other purpose should you or would you have? It would be Christ's purpose. We're not losing our life for nothing, but look what it says in verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life. Now here, I'll tell you about that in a second. We're not losing our life for nothing, but for my sake and the gospel's. We're losing our life for his sake and for the gospel's sake. The same shall save it. That word life in verse 35 in the Greek is psyche. It means the natural life. But it means the true self, the essential person. The same shall save it. That means eternally. It'll be saved eternally. 36 through 37 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, this is what we do with life. We talk about wasting time and saving time. Well, I found out you can't save time. You can't save time. Time's just going. Time's going. You can't. Where are you going to put it? When do you break it out and use it? You know, it's gone. So you can waste it. And you can waste your life. You either waste a life or you invest a life. And he said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's a heavy verse. I've preached on it before, talked about it. And he says, what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? It could read this. I was reading this. This can read this away. It doesn't do any damage to it. What can a man give in exchange for his own soul? What can a man give? Nothing. If you wasted a life, how are you going to give a wasted life for your soul? You can't do it. There's nothing you can do. You can't buy back your life once it's gone. You just can't. And what got me to thinking about this, and I'm trying not to, I don't want to use name, but probably anybody that, just because we go on Facebook and somebody that would be related to this would know probably what I'm talking about. But the other day, you know, I grew up in Virginia Beach in a neighborhood, quarter acre lot, brick houses. Nice, man. The people were, the neighbors we had were the best. I mean, you know, anybody who's been happy, proud, whatever you want it word, you know, to live around the people that we have. They help you. Man, I mean, shirt off your back, everybody, nobody, no quarrels, no squabbles, you know, everybody, man, it was just a great neighborhood. I greatest memories of my life are in that neighborhood. And right over the across the street and up a little bit, there was one, all the family across the street, they had four kids, two over here, four brothers down here that I was around a lot, friends of mine, and on down, there was a lot of kids in the neighborhood. But this one guy, he was older than me, you know, he grew up quiet guy, laid back, real laid back. Always had this old car he'd fiddle around with, put one of them old Ooga horns on him like people used to do off of Model T, you know, Ooga, and always messing with that. But anyway, smart guy, went to the Naval Academy, he got married to his girlfriend. Actually, I was 18, I think, when he got married. We stopped back from our hunting trip and went to the, and this is the last time I saw him, honestly, when I was 18 years old. Didn't see him, but this hit me so hard when I saw it on my Facebook on the, I have a high school group Facebook page from my old high school. And you'll look on there and, man, you know, they're dropping like flies as it is. I'm seeing people that passed away. And I saw this and I thought, oh man, I told Sherry, you know, I knew his parents very well. You know, all friends, like I say. He went to the Naval Academy, had something to do with different rate. But anyway, after about 7 years of that, he decided to go into the medical field, went to medical school and became a pediatrics involved in that. Down the road, made captain. He was a captain in the Navy, big, it's up there. He was the head of the pediatric department at a major naval hospital. His kids, I didn't know anything about his kids. Look, had a daughter and a son. They both are doctors today. They had a beach house down at the beach. Nice life. Retired from the Navy, opened up a private practice for a certain number of years, and then retired from that. I mean, an exemplary life. I mean, good grief. Humanly speaking, I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, man, I mean, look at that. You know, a doctor and your kids get to be, you know, you want the best for your kids are doctors. And I mean, laid back, nice guy. I'm sure he was just like his parents, would have been a great neighbor, a great guy. He really cared a lot about the wounded veterans, and he was interested in that. That's a noble thing. I mean, caring for people in any way. I mean, for humanity's sake, man, what a great life. And he wasn't wasting his life in this sense, because, you know, like I said, he was really concerned about veterans and wounded warrior, wounded soldiers and all that. Really, really had a care for that. You know, and I read down through the obituary and I looked, and, you know, no pastor, no church, no mention of the Lord at all. And man, I just started thinking in my mind, I started thinking about a lot of those families. I was walking around and thinking, man, you know what? I think back and I remember his parents, both dead now. They didn't go to church, and I'm not saying going to church gets you to heaven, but I know going to church won't get you saved, but saved people go to church, let me put it that way. And they never did have anything to do with it. I mean, listen, these people weren't wild people. They weren't crazy people. They didn't use bad language. None of these people I'm talking about. I mean, they were good, just good as you can be apart from Christ. And I started thinking about that. And I started thinking about the family across the street and down the road and down the road. I said, man, alive. You know, I don't know. Just one family beside us on this side, I believe them people were saved. I'm not sure about everybody else. And my buddy that grew up at the other end, he pastored for a while, and we talk off and on a couple times a year, once a year at least. And I'm pretty sure he's saved, but I don't know about anybody else. I don't think anybody else had a relationship with Christ. And it just started bugging me, because I started thinking about this guy that I'm talking about. You know, I saw his life a little bit from a distance because he was older than I was. I mean, he graduated high school in 69, and I graduated in 74, but we went to the same school, but, you know, it was apart. But I saw his life from afar. I knew when he got married. I knew he went to the Naval Academy. I knew all that stuff. I saw it, you know. I didn't know the rest of it, and I read about it. And I'm thinking, man, I saw his life, and now he's gone. And I can look back and picture him out there fooling with that old car. And I said, man, he had this exemplary life. Great things. But he missed the most important thing of all of life is Christ. It's eternal life. Amen. It's eternal life. Amen. He had everything else. And so, in that sense, it was a wasted life in a sense. He did some good things, but man, now what would he give in exchange for his soul? All of it, if he could, but he wouldn't do it. And I was thinking, man, and it just bothered me, man. I'm telling you, I walked around, was doing some stuff outside, I was moving firewood all around, and just all I could think about. I mean, I hadn't seen him since I was 18, but I just thought about that when I saw that. What's the value? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to live your will your whole life, however long it is? Is it worth it to live your will your whole life and lose your soul? There's people that would answer, yeah. There are people that would say, yes, it is. But they'll change their mind one day when it's too late. What would a man give in exchange for his own soul? The value. It's worth everything. Everything. And you'd just like to go back, and of course, I didn't know anything. You'd just like to go back to those people and say, listen, man, I got to tell you something, man. Listen, all this is well and good. It's great. But it's not worth, you know, your soul is at stake here. And now it's too late for that. Where are you investing your life? And I'm going to tell you what, it's all going to be just for nothing. It's all going to be for nothing one day. I think about all those people in that neighborhood. They're all dead. Except there's a couple boys I grew up with that I know one or two of them are still alive. Two of them, some of them are dead. Four brothers up the street. One boy was the same age as me. His mom used to watch me in the summer. He died of cancer. His brother, it was four brothers. The two youngest ones are dead. The two oldest ones, I know one of them's still alive. I think the other one's still alive. But them other people and their lives, and I look around, man, none of them people I know of for sure had a relationship with Christ. And so that whole life, their whole lifetime of working and saving up and working their jobs and getting to retirement age and going on vacations and raising their families and going to the beach and doing all the fun things in life, nothing wrong with it. But now what? Now what? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Man, now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. Amen. This is why this is a straight up salvation message. This is why we preach these things. Are you sure? Are you sure? Denying yourself. Ask yourself this question. Where am I denying myself for Christ? Where am I denying myself? Really? Where are you denying yourself? Well, a little hour or something here at church on Sunday morning, maybe. I don't know that that's, I think it's a little deeper than that, a lot deeper than that. Where are you denying yourself, really? That's a good question of self-evaluation. Where do I deny myself for Christ? Or as I'm always denying Christ for myself. Come on up here, Paul. We'll have an invitation. God spoke to your heart today. Think about these things. This serious stuff. I don't want everything to sound like gloom and doom, but I'm going to tell you what, if you wake up in hell one day, it's going to be nothing but gloom and doom. And we need to see it clear now while we have a chance. Today's the day of salvation. Jesus is still in the saving business. How do you know? Because we're still here. We're still here. We still got a pulse. The gospel's still being preached. It's preached all over the world today. All over the world, different days. It's being preached for people that can still be saved. I'm not up here just sucking wind and spouting out words just to fill up time. It's for a purpose. It's for people to be saved. Be sure that they're saved. If you're not sure, by all means, please, please. Because one day it's all coming. That man I'm telling you about, he's 74. I think if I make it this September, I'll be 70. I mean, only 4 years older than I am. Huh? No guarantees on certain things.